You might know the name Matt Woodley. He serves as an associate editor with Christianity Today. He wrote a book titled The Folly of Prayer. And he shares the following story. According to an old Jewish tale, once upon a time, there was a 4-year-old boy named Mordecai who refused to attend school and study Hebrew, to which I thought, 4 years old? Well, yeah. Whenever his parents tried to immerse his mind in the Torah, he would sneak away and play on the swing set. Every form of persuasion failed. Mordecai remained stubborn and defiant. The exasperated parents even brought him to a famous psychiatrist, but that also proved futile. Nothing changed the young boy's heart, which seemed to grow more distant, lonely, and hardened every week. Finally, in utter desperation, Mordecai's parents brought him to the local rabbi, a warm and wise spiritual guide. And as the parents explained their plight, pouring out their frustration and despair, the rabbi listened intently. Then, without saying a word, he gently took Mordecai into his arms and had him sit there on his lap, holding him close to his chest. The rabbi held Mordecai close enough and tight enough so the young boy could feel the safe, rhythmic beating of his rabbi's heart. Then, still without a word, after a few moments of that, he gently sent the boy back to his parents. And, goes the story, from that point on, Mordecai listened to his parents, he studied the Torah, and, only when it was appropriate, he also slipped away to play on the swing set. I thought of that story this week as I prepared for this morning's I Am statement from Jesus. I am the gate for the sheep. Through the years, I know that I have shared with you what I think is a pretty simple statement that sums up a relationship with Jesus. What it comes down to, I think, always is a matter of the heart. When we, as followers of Jesus, live day to day with Him, it seems to me that one of the questions that we just need to make our mantra throughout the course of the day is, where is my heart in this? Where is my heart in this? Lord Jesus, what are you calling me to? What are you asking of me? Lord Jesus, what are my motives in my relationship with this other person? Jesus is always interested in the heart. His great heart of love has been opened up to us. And He desires our heart, that place where we make decisions and we feel emotions and love and experience intimacy of feeling and thought and the wonders that come in relationships. Jesus' call to those who follow Him is all about the capture of a person's heart. He desires to have our deepest and most passionate love. He desires to be the priority in our lives. And when we begin to live into that, I think we begin to experience the rhythmic beating of His heart, and we find ourselves changed. Why are these I Am statements that we are looking at on these Sunday mornings so important? Well, because they are proclamations from the mouth of our Savior. They are statements from the one who gave himself for us. They are statements about who he is for his people, and I think they are invitations to those who do not know him. Last week, we considered together the meaning of Jesus' statement, I am the light of the world, meaning that Jesus is the light of God come to earth. He illuminates for us the character and the heart of our God in a way that nothing else does. That's why I suggested that you read through John this past week. It is my favorite. I love John's gospel, and I don't think we can read the gospels too much. I don't think we can read too much of Jesus' life. Yes, all scripture is inspired by God, and it is important for us to read. But the gospels contain for us the story and the earthly life of the one who reveals the heart of God to us. It was Jesus who said, if you know me, you know the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So just a quick PS from last week that I just wanted to add this morning. Jesus not only illuminates the character and the being of God for us in a way that no one has seen before, he also illuminates a couple of other very important things for us. He illuminates the truth about us. He illuminates the truth about us. His death that he came specifically for, to die, should remind us of who we are apart from him. Jesus came to die for lost and broken people, of which I am one, which you are part of that category of people. All humanity, lost and broken, in need of a Savior. And so, coming to die should tell us something about ourselves. Tell us something about others who still live apart from him. We must hear the Spirit of Jesus who indwells us, reminding us that apart from grace, where would we be? He has been gracious to us and intends to be gracious to others. So Jesus, the light of the world, shines a light on us, and we see through his teaching, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, that, wow, we needed something because that's what he came to do. But that something is also for others. And we must remember that there are no degrees of difficulty for God. It was not easier for him to save me than it was you. Jesus saw people for who they could be, and I believe... We listen to the Spirit. We listen for his voice through his Spirit who indwells his people. We can begin to hear his heart and his love for them and begin to see others for who they can be in relationship to our Savior. Even those who we think are hopeless, God's grace, God's love knows no bounds. We might have a tendency to justify our attitudes towards others on the basis of our behavior being better than theirs, but it's important to remember that good behavior does not merit brownie points with God. It is faith in Jesus that merits salvation for all of us who do not deserve it. I have a friend who I love to tease, telling this person that the individuals or the groups that they find hardest to love, I like to say, you know, you got to be cautious about this, because God's grace may just come swooping in, and when you die, you're going to find that this person is your neighbor in heaven. To which this friend always goes, no, don't say that. Ever feel that way? No. God, I've lived a much better life than this person. I am so much nicer than this individual. I believe the right things. I do the right things. I act the right way. I have good attitudes most of the time. God's grace. God's grace made known to us in Jesus. So, the light of the world reveals the character of God, reveals the status of humanity, ourselves and others, and shines a light on the amazing nature of grace. Kim Keller sums up the truth of the gospel in these words. He says, you are more sinful than you ever thought you were, and you are more loved than you ever dreamed you could be. Love that. So with these truths about grace and a heart relationship with Jesus kind of ringing in our ears, let's consider our next I am statement of Jesus this morning. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate for the sheep. And I'm struck by the fact that Jesus made this statement in order to clarify some teaching that his listeners didn't understand. And his listeners, according to John's chronology, are the Pharisees. So we're going to stand and read our text and then give you a little bit of context for that. Let's stand together and read what John has to say to us this morning. Here we go. Very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. My sisters and brothers, this is the word of our Lord. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. It's interesting. Some translations include the Pharisees in the opening line. Jesus says, very truly, I tell you. Some translations say, very truly, I tell you, Pharisees. In other words, religious leaders, listen carefully here. Now, it's important, I think, because of the way John lays out the chronology, it really seems as if the words that we have just read follow immediately chapter 9 of John's record. And you might remember that John 9 is where a man who was born blind was healed miraculously by Jesus. It miraculously by Jesus. Healed miraculously. That's kind of a redundancy, isn't it? Any healing that Jesus does is miraculous. But you might remember the story that when the disciples and Jesus came upon this man, they asked Jesus a question. Remember what the question was? Anybody want to shout it out? Yes! Who sinned? This man or his parents? Prevalent teaching in that day. There was always a direct correlation between a physical ailment of some kind and a person's sin in their life. And Jesus said, it was neither one. The man didn't sin. His parents didn't sin. This man's blindness is so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Whoa! Jesus spit on the ground, made a little mud, put it on the man's eyes, told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. He did, and he was healed. And then what I think could be just an amazing, tragic comedy play begins. The neighbors can't believe it is him. He tells them, it's me. They say, no, really? Yeah, it's me. They say, no, it must just be someone who looks like him. And they wanted to know where Jesus was. The man didn't know. By the way, you know, he hadn't seen Jesus before because he was blind. The Pharisees got involved, concluded that Jesus could not be from God because he healed on the Sabbath. Thus, he broke the Sabbath. That's not the way we do things. They call for the parents, but the parents don't commit. Parents don't want to answer for their son. Parents don't really know other than what the son told them. Why? Because they fear being kicked out of the synagogue. Then the Pharisees, go back to the man. Tell us again how this happened. Now, he's getting a little bolder at this point, and he says, you know, I already told you, but you didn't listen. But do you want to know again because you want to be his followers? Oh, no. They really were angry, began insulting him. John says, you are this man's disciple, and we are disciples of Moses. We don't even know where this man came from. And the healed man then says, that is remarkable. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To which the Pharisees replied, you who are steeped in sin at birth, how dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Implication, out of the synagogue, out of fellowship, out of the life of God's people. The end of the story, you might remember, Jesus reveals himself to the man and worships him. The man worships him. Jesus said to him, for judgment I've come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. Some of the Pharisees were standing nearby and they said, what? Are we blind too? Evidently, something was sinking in here. Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. Harkening back to what he said about the man's blind condition. In other words, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Jesus is saying to them, there is a pride and a thoughtfulness that permeates your life. It makes you blind to the truth. And that's then when he speaks the words of our text to the Pharisees using familiar first century images and words that describe an intimate relationship between a shepherd and his sheep, not a relationship that the people have with the Pharisees. The people lived in great fear of the Pharisees. And it doesn't really click for them until Jesus says, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers. The thief comes only to kill and destroy. Now, to be honest, a lot of commentators don't necessarily link that statement with the Pharisees. Personally, I think the healing of the blind man and their response to it makes a strong case for including them in the category of thieves and robbers. Now, not just them, because there were numerous false messiahs and promised deliverers that came along before Jesus' lifetime. But what did the religious leaders do with the blind man? They threw him out of the synagogue, which meant that a person was no longer a part of the chosen people to whom God had granted salvation. The Pharisees didn't offer life. The Pharisees offered a system that was not life-giving. And I think Jesus is including the Pharisees in what he says in this text about thieves and robbers because they were so consumed with people living and believing correctly according to their teachings that when God comes along, he comes along and he shows up in Jesus and gives new life to someone who desperately needs new life, they don't see it. Did you notice what was conspicuously missing in that story? If you go back and read it, you won't find any celebration that this poor fella who's been blind from birth now has his sight. Has God done something cool here? Where's the celebration? The party poopers come and just rain on the parade. Because he hasn't done it correctly. In the words of Jesus, they think and they see in such a way that makes them blind. So much of what Jesus stands for in his life, so much of what Jesus teaches, so much of what Jesus does is so threatening to the authorities of this world. To those who are in positions of leadership, those who are in positions of power, and we spent a lot of time talking about this together in the fall. The power of the cross to change the heart of a human being is just not understood by those who are citizens of the kingdoms of this world. And once again, we find Jesus making a statement this morning that just calls out an exclusiveness of belief and action. I want to make just a few observations from what we've heard Jesus say this morning. He's clearly setting himself apart from the religious authorities, and that, of course, is just making them matter and matter all the time. And he sets himself apart from all others who claim to offer anything to people. Now remember, Jesus comes to give life. And we've heard him say, I've come so that those who follow me, my sheep, will have life and have it to the full, have it abundantly. That's the mission of Jesus. And remember, we learned last week that Jesus is the one who illuminates the character of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit revealed in Jesus in the flesh. So Jesus is illuminating for us the love of God that wants lost and broken people find life, to find reason for celebration in the midst of a life that is broken and sometimes very, very hard. The mission of God in Jesus, to give life. First observation, as we have done with the other statements, the other I am statements, don't miss that three-letter article, the. Jesus says, I am the gate. He is not simply a gate or one of many gates. No, he is the gate. He says, whoever enters through me will be saved or kept safe. Is another way of translating the words that Jesus uses there. I think both are very legitimate. I tend to to zero in a little bit more on the idea of kept safe, because shortly after this, we're going to find that Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, and Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Certainly, images for coming into Jesus and being saved and finding life. But those who enter through Jesus will be kept safe. I think there is a both spiritual sense, a spiritual reality. When Jesus refers to the enemy, we can, I think, legitimately hear the enemy of God implied in those words. So the enemy comes to kill and destroy, to steal. God comes to give life. God comes to give life. So there is a spiritual sense in which the contrast is obvious. I think there's also, I'm going to just say, more of a practical daily sense. And I don't mean to say that spiritual is not practical, but the idea that in contrast to others who in this life perhaps want to take from us or push something on us, he comes in the midst of the hard life that we live on a daily basis to assure that we have full life and abundant life. We are saved for eternity, and we are kept safe in this life even when it might not feel like it. Even when it might not feel like it. So my second observation then is, I think we must hear in that statement that there is nothing to worry about with Jesus as the gate in our lives. Not uncommon in the first century, and I'm sure you've probably read or heard this, where if shepherds were taking their sheep out to the field, they were going to be a far enough distance from home that they couldn't come back at night or couldn't come back for several days. They would build temporary sheepfolds, primarily out of rocks. There are plenty of those in Israel. So they would stack up rocks 3 to 4 feet high, depending on the size of their flock. And then they would find, if they could, some briars, some stickers, and they would just interlace those with the rocks on top. And into the fold went those sheep at night. And the gate was just an opening into what was sort of a square or rectangular, sometimes circular, fold. Shepherd would lay down across the opening and be the protection for the sheep throughout the night. So, during the day, when they were out grazing, the shepherd is with them. At night, when they are in the safety of the fold, they are kept safe by the presence of the shepherd. The gate will hear more about that next week when we hear about the good shepherd. But Jesus is saying, I am the gate. I am the one who protects my sheep, my people. I think Jesus is talking about protection, not only physical protection, but emotional and psychological protection. I think in order for us to make sense of his promise, we need to broaden our understanding of the things that can hurt us in life, or the things that cause fear in life, thing that causes worry and concern. Here's where we remember the multitude of passages. I think it's important to do this, that remind us of the places of hardships and trials and difficulties, even persecution, that come to our lives. James tells us to count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. Really? Yeah. Peter talks about a living hope that's kept in heaven for us, even though now for a little while we have to suffer trial, persecution. Paul tells Timothy that all who desire to live a godly life will suffer. Do something for me here for just a couple of minutes. Close your eyes. Think about your daily life. Perhaps you picture yourself in your home for a part of that day. Or in these socially distanced days, maybe that's a lot of your life. You're there. Your home. Think about your place of work. Some of you are going in and out of your places of work these days. Maybe a few people there, maybe not. Students think in terms of their schools. I know that many of them are longing to be back and to be a part of what's going on in their schools. The neighborhood in which you live. All of those places comprise your sheepfold. You can open your eyes. And I believe that what Jesus is teaching us here when he says, I am the gate. Yes, there certainly is the sense of Jesus being the way to eternal life. But I also think that Jesus is saying to those who have put their faith in him, I am the gate and I control everything that comes into your life on a daily basis. There are no accidents. Jesus never smacks his forehead and thinks, oh, how did that happen? That wasn't part of the plan. And we've talked about these things a lot over the years at Applewood. I think it's one of the most challenging teachings to get our heads around is to recognize that nothing comes into our lives without going through Jesus, our gate. Nothing. That doesn't mean it isn't hard, challenging, and even frightening. But we know who is with us. The gate is the shepherd. The shepherd is the gate. It's just such an interesting blend of images that Jesus is pulling together here in this text. Going in and out to find pasture. That's our daily lives. And in the pasture, we find what nourishes us as sheep and what grows us. And yes, even the really hard stuff. If we recognize that it has been given permission to come through the gate, even the hard stuff can nourish and grow us. It's probably been 2 or 3 years since I shared with you that sense of God saying to me one day, one afternoon, out of the blue, I'd been doing some studying in Hebrews chapter 12, and I was so struck by the words of the writer of Hebrews when he says, you've not yet suffered to the point of shedding your blood. So you just got to buck up, and you got to tough it out, and you got to remember that God disciplines those whom he loves. That word discipline is mold your character, and it's not necessarily a punitive thing. And in the midst of that, this is me who has always wanted to hear more of the voice of the Lord, like those who feel that they often do, said to me, Guy, the reason that you have cancer is so that you can practice what you preach. That's a mic drop. Those words have been the greatest source of encouragement to me in this journey. God is giving me the opportunity to practice what I preach, and so when I stand here and I preach these things at you and say, look, this is one of the hardest things we ever have to get our minds around. that Jesus, our gate, only allows things into our lives that are part of God's plan for growing and maturing and nurturing us to become more and more like His Son. Jesus knows what He's talking about, and that includes some of the hardest stuff. God has been giving me an opportunity to practice what I preach. It leads me to just one quick third observation. Jesus talks about the sheep knowing the voice of the shepherd, and that's going to lead us into next week's statements. Jesus is the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, says Jesus. Teresa and I were in Scotland a few years back. I had remembered people talking about this, and sheep are usually characterized as pretty dumb, which, you know, none of us is never really thrilled to think of ourselves as sheep. But when it comes to relationship with their shepherd, sheep are brilliant. And I remember on this one little hillside, there were a number of sheep, and we were hiking through these hills, and the sheep saw and heard us coming from quite a distance, and you could tell they were uneasy. They were moving and kind of starting to bunch together. And then out of the blue comes a tractor that's driving down the trail. And the sheep not only hear the tractor, but they start coming towards the fence. And when the shepherd gets off of his tractor, he calls the sheep, and the sheep just come running. And I remember him calling some of them by name. And I realized that it's true that in the first century, oftentimes shepherds named their sheep. How precious is that? That we have been given a name by the one who gives us and guards our life. The good shepherd, Jesus says, lays down his life for the sheep. The shepherd is the gate. The gate is the shepherd. The sheep know his voice. So, I want to end this morning, as we did last week, with just a few quiet moments of prayer. Give you the opportunity to think in terms of Jesus as your gate, the gate of your life, the one who guards you from and allows things into your life. Spend a few moments picturing Jesus, the gate of your life, His loving arms around the whole of your life, Him calling you by name, precious one, to the shepherd and the gate. Jesus, you are the gate of my life. Amen.